We continue today with the study of the Lord's intercessory prayer, John 17, seeking from time to time to pointedly stress what we're calling the present tense aspect of this prayer, this ministry that our Lord has. I want us to, by just sort of using it as a way of review, give reading to this prayer as found in John 17. I think it would be a good review just to read through this prayer. And again, keeping our minds and hearts upon the occasion of the prayer. And then we will emphasize verse 20. These things spake Jesus. And lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. Even as thou gavest him authority over all flesh, that to all whom thou hast given him, he would give eternal life. And this is life eternal, that they should know thee, the only true God, and him whom thou didst send, even Jesus Christ. I glorified thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. And now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I manifested thy name unto the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now they know that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are from thee. For the words which thou gavest me, I have given unto them, and they received them, and knew of a truth that I came forth from thee, and they believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for those whom thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all things that are mine are thine. And thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no more in the world, and these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep them in thy name, which thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are. While I was with them, I kept them in thy name, which thou hast given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to thee. These things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray now that thou shouldest take them from the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. As thou didst send me into the world, even so sent I them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Neither for these alone do I pray, but for them also that believe on me through their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given unto them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected into one, that the world may know that thou didst send me, and lovest them even as thou lovest me. Father, I desire that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world knew thee not, but I knew thee, and these knew that thou didst send me. And I made known unto them thy name, and will make it known, that the love wherewith thou didst lovest me may be in them, and I in them. Now let's look at verse 20 again. Neither for these only do I pray, but for them also that believe on me through their word. Notice what he is praying as we read through it. Do we see any praying of that God would bless his people with health? Or a good job? Or wealth? It's not there. Now, well, that tells us something, doesn't it? Particularly in a day when health and wealth and prosperity gospel has been very prevalent. He doesn't even pray that they would be, his people would be exempt from affliction. In fact, he says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but he does pray that they would be kept in the Father's name. He does pray that they will be sanctified, but that falls into the realm and the category of spiritual blessings. Certainly our Lord is not insensitive to the physical and material needs of his people. But it is evident that in this high priestly prayer that he was more concerned that his people be spiritually blessed and sustained. Now again in verse 20, I do not ask in behalf of those alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. And I simply ask the question to motivate us to think, what does that verse say to us, particularly in our day? What's the message? So our Lord makes it clear that his prayer extends beyond the number of disciples who were present and overhearing the prayer. It reaches out beyond that. Our Lord knows that his command to go and make disciples of all nations would be carried out. He knows that. And that there would be a great multitude who would be brought into the kingdom of God. He knew that not only because he is God, not only because he is God and therefore omniscient. Listen, he knew it because in eternity past, God the Father had chosen in him all who would be saved. And they're being included in this prayer. Ephesians, Paul writing to the Ephesians, mentions that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Again, the emphasis on spiritual blessings. In the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Think of this. Before our Lord ever left the glories of heaven to carry out the work of redemption, there was this covenant of redemption that he was very much aware of. Christ came to save a people, a specific people, a people whom God the Father had chosen and given to the Son. Even before our Lord was born, it was announced, and she shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. We have the words of our Lord. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. Do you see that conscious awareness of that upon his mind and heart? And the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out, for I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing. Not even one. When Christ came to the earth to undertake the work of redemption, he came to do so for a specific people. What does that mean? It means that in every way, Christ would be the representative and the substitute for those specific people. Let me state it differently. He would never act as a private individual. He would always act on the behalf of his people. Where did the work of redemption begin? Let me ask that again. Where did the work of redemption begin? Well, I'm not sure how you would answer that question. I'm going to answer it this way. It began in a lowly stable in Bethlehem. It was there that he emptied himself and took the form of a bondservant and was made in the likeness of men. It was there that the eternal Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The virgin birth and humiliation was as necessary to carry out the work of redemption as was his death on the cross. There were some things that had to happen. Of his early childhood, we read, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. What's happening? Something's happening in that. Do you grasp it? He was fulfilling the righteous demand of the law, which says, honor your father and your mother. He had to fulfill that. He could not have been a rebellious, incorrigible child. What about his young adult years? Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized. You see what Christ is doing? He's not living out these things as a private individual. He's fulfilling righteousness for those whom he came to save. And when John refused, how did Christ deal with it? Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. See what's happening? Amazing things are going on in his childhood, his teen years, his young adult, and now at the beginning of his ministry. Christ came to provide righteousness for his people who were sinners, and in order to do that, he must be identified with sinners. And that was accomplished in his baptism. It was the will of God for Christ to be baptized by John in order that he might be identified with the sinners he came to save. What's the next event? Temptation in the wilderness. This was also done on the behalf of his people. In Hebrews we read, he has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. What we're saying is the work of redemption involved Christ being born without sin, living a perfect sinless life in order that all the righteous demands of the law might be fulfilled on the behalf of those whom he came to save. All of what we've been talking about this morning was necessary to the work of redemption, as was his death on the cross. Here's a good way to put it. The life that he lived qualified him for the death that he died. We've left something out. There was something else that was as vital to the work of redemption as was his death on the cross. And it was the intercession for his people. I want it to be very clear, dear people, in our thinking, that the work of intercession cannot be separated from the atonement which Christ made by his death on the cross. The intercession is not some nice little incidental happening that took place. We can never think of Christ dying for any other than the ones for whom he interceded. He was not interceding just for those 12 or 11. He was interceding for you In the Old Testament, what took place? We see that the priest interceded for the people and then made sacrifice for them for whom he had interceded. Christ made it clear in his intercessory prayer that he was not praying for the world. John 17:9, I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but those whom thou hast given me. Charles Hodge says, if Christ interceded for all would have been saved. God the Father would never refuse to answer any request made by his eternal Son. The inseparable link between Christ's intercession and his atonement has special bearing upon the words found in our text. Verse 20. What is it? Christ said, I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. What is happening? Christ is interceding for all those who in time would be brought to a saving knowledge of Christ. Everyone, without exception. You see, in a few short hours, he would die for them. As their substitute, as their representative, he would pay the full penalty of the broken law on their behalf. But the point that we want to make is this. It was no less necessary that he intercede for his people than that he die for them. Just as sure as Christ prayed for those disciples who overheard his prayer, so he prayed for all who would in the future be his disciples. And if you're sitting here this morning saved, it's because Christ interceded for you. That's why. In fact, we can state it simply. His prayer for you was answered. But Christ not only prays for those whom the Father had given him, he also acknowledges the means by which they would be brought to believe. Note the language of our text. I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me. Three little words. Through their word. It would be by means of the faithful witness of his disciples. The Apostle Paul could boldly declare, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Paul was both jealous and zealous that the pure gospel be preached. Why such emphasis? The emphasis expressed in these words, but even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which you have received, let him be accursed. The reason why Paul insisted that the true gospel be preached is that Paul knew that the pure gospel being preached becomes the very voice of God to effectually call the elect. That's why the gospel, the pure gospel, the biblical gospel, is to be preached. Not truncated, not watered down. Not if you don't believe after a fashion, you might be accidentally lost to some degree. It's been adulterated and dumbed down in order to make it easier. They've remodeled the gate and made it wider. Well, the same could be said of the Ephesians themselves. Paul mentions when you heard Christ. When did the Ephesians hear Christ? When Paul preached. That's when the gospel was preached. It is evident that God has ordained that those whom he has chosen to save will ordinarily, I'm choosing my words carefully, will ordinarily be saved through the preaching of the true biblical gospel. Why would I use the word ordinarily? Because it's possible and happens that person reads the Bible and God speaks through that and they come to Christ. One of our prisoners, I mentioned recently that young man, when he was put in prison, he told me personally, he said, I was definitely set on committing suicide that night. He said, as far as I was concerned, it's over. My life is over. It's done. No use to live. And there was a Bible in the cell. He picked it up and read the account of the prodigal son. And God saved him. Right then. It was the word of God. It wasn't necessarily the preached word of God, but it was the word of God that spoke to him. And God used it to effectually call him to Christ. And you know why that happened? It happened because Christ interceded for him in this prayer. He was included. That's why. Christ said, you believe in God, believe also in me. Why would I quote that? Because I want you to think, he did not say, those who believe in the word of God. What did he say? There are many. Oh yeah, I believe the Bible. Oh yeah, I believe in God. Sure. You don't think I'm a heathen, do you? Many believe that without ever having saving faith in Christ. Mm-hmm. Saving faith in Christ consists of four essential elements. Number one, all saving faith is based upon a knowledge of Christ. Again, think of those words in Isaiah, prophetic to our Lord. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, or it could be interpreted, by the knowledge of himself. In the intercessory prayer, and this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Christ must be known as he is set forth in the Word of God before he can be savingly believed in. Christ must be known. Paul said to the Corinthians, "We preach Christ Marcus Rainsford has said, "This then is the first mention, or I'm sorry, is the first act of the soul in reference to justifying faith. Acquaintance with Christ in the knowledge of him as gathered from the Word of God, knowledge as to who he is, what he has done, and what he has promised." The second essential ingredient of saving faith is what I'm calling assent of the heart. Assent of the heart. It's not just head knowledge. It's not just nodding your head to a few facts. Has to do with obedience from the heart, obedience to the gospel. In fact, when Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he says, "Dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel." The third ingredient is the accepting him on whom they have believed. As many as received him, that's accepting him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them who believe on his name. So he is to be received. How is he to be received? Let me tell you. Prophet, priest, and king. All three. Not divided. Prophet, priest, and king. Let me just ask, do you relate to that this morning? Is he your prophet? To teach you? Is he your priest? To intercede for you? Is he your king to rule over you? The fourth element is trust. A resting on him, a reposing, a relying on him as being what the promises declare him to be. Here we should point out that this saving faith is not the product of an unregenerate natural man, regeneration takes place before repentance and saving faith. It's an evidence of it. There's another truth that is important. It's the timing. The timing when these others, for whom Christ prayed, will believe. Future. Christ was speaking of all those who in the future would receive him. Think of this. Christ said, I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. You know why you're saved? Because you heard his voice. That's why. And we followed. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. That's what happened, and that's what is happening. We follow. Today, tomorrow, the next day. It's a present tense answer to our Lord's prayer. Happening now in your life. There's a hymn we sing. Why was I made to hear thy voice and enter while there's room? When thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come. Why was I made to hear thy voice? Because our Lord interceded for you. That means that nothing stood in the way. Nothing hindered coming to Christ. When he was pleased to effectually call us to himself. We can state it this way. Once Christ intercedes for a soul, that soul is as good as saved. Christ came to do the Father's will. What was the Father's will? And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all he's given me, I lose nothing. Not one is going to slip by. Not one. When Christ left the glories of heaven and came to this earth, he knew exactly, precisely, who he came to say. He was in every way their representative and substitute. He not only died for them, he interceded for them. Keep this in mind. Christ did not die to make salvation a possibility. He saved. God has ordained the means by which those for whom he died will come to him. Prayer, the word of God. Coming to the lost soul. And that is why, again, I emphasize, it is so vitally important that we maintain the purity of the gospel. In all of our one-on-one contacts, migrant ministry, prison ministry, our own church, the pure gospel, that he will honor to the saving of those for whom he interceded and for whom he died. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we look to you now for your blessing to be upon your word. Write it indelibly upon our hearts, even this morning, for our good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.